Well, if you have a Bible, please turn back to that passage in Exodus chapter 13. And as you turn there, as usual, I have a question for you. And my question is this. Are you looking forward to the day when we can meet together in this building as a whole church without any restrictions, where we can sit where we like and sing as loudly as we like and shake whoever's hands we like? Are you looking forward to that day? And if so, how do you think we should celebrate? I'm asking that question on behalf of Colin, who's in charge of the official celebration committee. We don't know when that day will come when we can meet together. We'll be able to make some small steps towards it soon. But it's good to get advance planning underway. And Colin's come up with 27 ideas so far of how we can celebrate, but they are just 27 different pizza toppings. So if you've got any ideas that aren't just pizza toppings, then please send them to colin@lectureadmission.co.uk. And I do have, Colin, for you this morning, I have a suggestion of how we can celebrate that day when it comes. A suggestion that comes from the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Exodus 13. Shall we think for a bit about what this might mean for us? Picture the scene of this passage. We're in the vicinity of a town called Succoth. And there's a huge crowd of Israelites, hundreds of thousands of Israelites. And they've escaped slavery in Egypt, but they haven't quite got to a place of safety yet. They're still within the reaches of Pharaoh and his officials, as we find out over the next few weeks. And there's a long journey ahead of them, a dangerous journey. They need to get prepared and ready and in order to get moving. And Moses stands up to make an announcement. You can imagine the quiet. Moses stands up to make an announcement. What's he going to say? Is he going to give some health and safety instructions? Is he going to appoint certain people to be in charge of certain things in this journey? Is he going to tell a few jokes to lighten the mood? No, he doesn't do any of those things. He says in verse 3, remember. You think these things have only just happened. But he says, remember this day. Clearly it's going to be really important for them to remember. And it's not just important that they remember, it's important how they remember. Verse 5, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, you should keep this service in this month. It's really important that they remember, and it's really important how they remember. And to help them remember, God, through Moses, gives them two visual aids. Two things that in the future will be kind of conversation starters around the dinner table, where the children and grandchildren ask, what's all this about? And the first visual aid is all of the instructions about the firstborn. That when a firstborn son is born, either of a human or animal variety, then people ask the question, is this the firstborn of its mother? And if the answer is yes, then they'll say, they belong to God. Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine, and they'll belong to God in a special way. And the way that will work out is if it's an animal that you normally use in sacrifices, then the firstborn will be sacrificed. If it's an animal that you don't use in sacrifices, like a donkey, verse 13, then you can offer another animal in its place. And if it's a human, then you pay a redemption price. We find out about that later in the Bible. And all of this is to remember what happened when the Lord brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, because on that final night, the Lord went across Egypt, striking down all of the firstborn sons, except those who were in the Israelite households, where the blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts. Those who trusted in what God had said were safe. And so, verse 16, it shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlace between your eyes, a vivid reminder, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. That's the first visual aid that I don't want to say anything more about today. I want us to focus on the second visual aid, this Feast of Unleavened Bread. That there'll be this 7-day period every year, verse 6. 7 days you should eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there should be a feast to the Lord. In fact, they don't just eat unleavened bread. Verse 7, no leavened bread shall we see with you, no leaven shall we see with you in all your territory. Now, when we make bread, we might go to Sainsbury's and buy some yeast. And for Israelites, they'd have leaven. They'd have bits of leftover dough that they left to ferment, and they mix that in with a new batch of dough, and it would rise. But for 7 days, every year, they get rid of all of that leaven, all of that old dough that they would use to make their new batches rise. And then afterwards, they make a fresh start with a new batch of dough. And that's all to remember what happened when the Lord brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And they were in such a rush to leave Egypt that they left their leaven behind. They didn't have time to wait for their dough to rise. And so they had unleavened bread. Verse 9, it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. It's not a literal memorial between your eyes. You don't put bread between your eyes, but it's a vivid reminder that with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. That's the second visual aid, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the one I want us to focus on this morning, because it does seem a bit odd, doesn't it? A bit odd. Of all of the dramatic things that have happened, this is the bit that the Lord wants them to remember here. The bit where they had to leave Egypt so quickly that they couldn't wait for their dough to rise. I mean, if you were going through the story of the Exodus and you're making a note of the most important bits that you'd want to remember so you could tell the story to someone else, would you remember the bit where they left so quickly that they couldn't wait for their dough to rise? It doesn't seem like the most important part of the story. It might seem a bit odd that this is the bit that the Lord wants them to remember. Although it may seem a bit odd, I think it's quite significant. It's a bit like with the Passover. The Passover feast itself, we remember we thought a few weeks ago that that was a bit odd, that he wanted them to remember the bit where they were sat inside eating their lamb. But that was a reminder of how it was God who did the rescuing and they just trusted him. Well, this Feast of Unleavened Bread gives them a picture as well. It gives them a really good picture of what's happened to them. This Feast of Unleavened Bread is a good picture of what's happened to them. That this feast is not just a visual aid to remind them what they did with the dough back then. It's also a visual aid of what's happened to them. And it's a visual aid of how they should live now. Because when they left behind their old dough in Egypt, they were also leaving behind their old lives of slavery. And when they made a new start, a fresh start, with a new batch of dough, they were also making a fresh start with new lives of freedom. And when they left behind their old dough, their leaven, in Egypt, they were leaving behind their old lives where they were forced to listen to their taskmasters who were so harsh. And when they made a fresh start with a new batch of dough, they're making a fresh start in new lives where they are now free to obey their God, who is a good God. Notice in verse 9, when Moses talks about this reminder, it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. That this feast is to remind them to keep God's words at the heart of who they are, in their mouths and in their lives, shaping everything they say and do, shaping their lives together as his people. This reminder that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, that where in the past they were forced to listen to the voices of their taskmasters, now they are free to listen to the words of their God. And each year, as they get rid of the old dough, that leaven, they remember how the Lord brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then each year, as they make a fresh start with a new batch of dough, they remember that that wasn't the end of the story. He's given them new lives of freedom to obey him, to listen to his good words. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, a picture of what's happened to them. Old dough, old lives, new dough, new lives. Well, that's all very interesting, but what's it got to do with us? If it's a visual aid for the Israelites, what about us? Well, I think the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a visual aid for us as well. A visual aid for the Christian life. The Christian life as being one long feast of unleavened bread. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, not chapter 15, we did that previously. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. And the context here is that Paul is urging the church in Corinth to take sin seriously. There's a serious case of immorality in the church, and Paul is urging them to deal with it. Now, this morning, I don't want us to focus on what the situation is, or even particularly how Paul urges them to deal with it. I just want us to focus on the reason Paul gives. The reason Paul gives for the church to take this immorality seriously. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Notice the word leaven. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We're back in Exodus, aren't we? We've got the Passover lamb, we've got the leaven and the unleavened dough. And then verse 8, here comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As Paul urges the Corinthian church to take sin seriously, as Paul urges us to take sin seriously, he reminds us of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And why does he do that? Well, let's think about some of the similarities for a moment. Let's start with the Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Just as the Israelites were freed from slavery through the death of a lamb, so too we've been freed from slavery through the death of a lamb. Now, our slavery is not a slavery under the king of Egypt where we have to build store cities. Our slavery is a spiritual slavery. That we come into this world as part of a humanity that's turned away from God. Turned away from the God who made us, who made this world, who made everything. And instead of listening to the voice of this God, as we should do, we like to listen to other voices. We like to listen to our own voice most of all. We want to do what we want to do. And we listen to the voices of the world around us. A world filled with other people who want to do what they want to do. And whether we realise it or not, we listen to the voice of Satan, who is very real and who loves leading people away from God. And so we grow up as part of a humanity who's turned away from God, not listening to God as we should do, listening to ourselves instead. And so we do these things that God has told us not to do. We fail to do things that God has told us to do. The Bible calls all of that sin. And we're stuck in this position of sin. It's a kind of spiritual slavery. We're trapped, stuck, enslaved in this sin. Jesus himself says, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. And the end result of this slavery is death. And facing God's judgment. And facing an eternity cut off from God. And we can't work our way out of this slavery. We can't force our way out. Our only hope is the Passover lamb. But not the little animal that the Israelites ate and offered and put the blood on the doorposts. The Passover lamb who is none other than God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came down from heaven to earth to rescue us. And the one who shed his blood on the cross so that we could be safe from God's judgment, the judgment we deserve. Taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin So as we trust him, we can be safe, we can be forgiven. And this Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose again so he could lift us up out of the darkness of our spiritual slavery into new life with God. The Passover Lamb who's rescued us from slavery to sin. And he is the only way that we can be rescued from that slavery to sin. All of us are naturally trapped in that position, heading towards God's judgment, not living as we should have done in this world. And the only answer is in the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross and shed his blood for us. He's the only way that we can know God. We can't try and make up for the bad things we've done. We can't try and put in a bit of extra effort to work a bit harder, to impress God a bit more, then we'll still be so far short of God's perfection. The only answer is in this Passover Lamb. And if you're not trusting in Jesus at the moment, then I'd invite you to find out more about who this Jesus is, to find out if he is who he really says he is. You might come to trust him too, and to enjoy this life that he offers us through his death. Because like the Israelites, we've been freed from slavery to sin through the death of a lamb. Now let's take the picture a bit further. Like the Israelites, that rescue was just the beginning. Just the beginning of new lives of freedom. Can we come back to our memory verse that we looked at earlier? God made us free from the power of darkness. We were once in the darkness of slavery to sin. But that's not the end of the story. God made us free from the power of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He brought us into a new kingdom where we live under King Jesus, where we can enjoy new lives, where we're free to listen to Jesus and to follow him and to serve him and obey him. When we lived in the darkness of our slavery to sin, we kept saying no to God and yes to sin. But if we've been brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, then by God's grace, we can now say yes to God and no to sin. Not all of the time, not perfectly, but more and more that's the way of life in the kingdom of God's Son. Like the Israelites, we've been rescued from slavery through the death of a lamb. And like the Israelites, that was just the beginning of the story, the beginning of new lives of freedom, free to worship and serve and enjoy life with our God. And so, let's take the picture a bit further. So like the Israelites, we now celebrate the feast. Verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. Now the Israelites celebrated that by getting rid of all of their leaven, getting rid of that leaven that belonged to their old life in Egypt. Now as Christians, we celebrate it by getting rid of sin, by getting rid of that sin that belongs to our old lives of darkness. We celebrate the feasts by doing what Paul calls us to in Ephesians chapter 4, where he calls us to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. To put off that old self and all of that old sin, those old habits and ways of living that belong to the darkness of our sin, and to put on the new self, to live those new lives of freedom that God has called us to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread by getting rid of that sin that belongs to our old way of life in the darkness of our slavery. And that's something that we can do because Christ has made us new. Notice verse 7, cleanse up the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. That Christ has made us like fresh, new, unleavened dough. We are new creations in Christ. He's brought us to new life. And he is at work in us to change us And so we can celebrate this feast, we can get rid of this sin, which belongs to our old way of life. Not completely, not perfectly, not in a constant line always going upwards, but bit by bit we can learn in Christ and through him to put off the old self, to get rid of that old dough, that old leaven, and to live those new lives of freedom that God has called us to. Because as through this Exodus series we've thought about the God who rescues us, the God who's brought us out of slavery to sin. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread gives us this picture of how he's given us new lives of freedom, new lives to serve him and to obey him and to listen to his good and perfect voice. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival. What's all that got to do with Colin's celebration committee and how we're going to celebrate when all of us can meet together in the building again without restrictions, whenever that day might come? Well, if we get excited about celebrating our freedom from lockdown, how much more excited should we be about celebrating our freedom from slavery to sin? And if we get excited about the idea of a feast of 27 different pizza types, how much more excited should we be about celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of remembering how Christ has freed us from slavery to sin, and of seeking to grow together in these new lives that God has called us to, these new lives where we listen to his voice and seek to follow him. And of course we do that as individuals, we grow and we seek to put away sin and to grow in what is good through the Spirit. We do it as individuals, but it's also something we do together as a church, as we encourage each other and warn each other and pray for each other. And of course we can do it as a church even when we're in different homes, and we have telephones and internets and things like that. But it's much easier to do things together when we're actually together in the same building, isn't it? And so, as we look forward to being able to meet together again, let's look forward to how that will enable us to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread together, to celebrate together, remembering how Christ has freed us from slavery to sin, and seeking together to grow in these new lives of freedom that God has given to us, free to listen to him and obey him. And if we're going to make the most of that celebration, that feast, I think it'd be good for all of us to come back to the building united and committed to one commitment. To come back 100% committed to admitting we're not perfect. I think that'd be quite an important part of celebrating this feast. If we come back united in a commitment to admitting that we're not perfect. Picture the scene. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread in ancient Israel. And everyone is getting rid of all the leaven from their houses so that there's no leaven anywhere in Israel, getting rid of all of that old dough. Except as you look at this scene of everyone getting rid of their leaven, the music that's playing is the Mission Impossible theme tune, and everyone is wearing disguises and dressed in balaclavas and trying to get rid of their leaven secretly so that no one will see what they're doing. That would be a bit of an odd way to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, wouldn't it? But is that how we deal with the sin in our lives? Not wanting anyone to know about our struggles, not wanting anyone to know about the sin that's lurking in our cupboards, not ever wanting to give anything away. Now, I'm not suggesting that when you come back to the building that you should give out a handout to everyone that lists all of the ways you've sinned in the last week. That just wouldn't be good from a COVID-19 point of view. And nor am I suggesting that you go around asking people for their lists as if we're kind of spiritual spies or something. And we don't need to give away everything. But if we never give away anything, aren't we missing an opportunity to celebrate together? To celebrate together the Christ who died to free us from our slavery to sin, who died to free us from what we could not free ourselves. an opportunity to celebrate the Christ who enables us, to grow through our struggles, who enables us to put to death sin in our lives and to grow in what is good and right. An opportunity to celebrate the Christ who gives us forgiveness when we fail, as we so often do, that even when we mess up and when we continue to sin again and again, yet he's patient with us, he's committed to us, he doesn't leave us, but continues to work in us until his work is complete. And if we never give anything away, if we always want to hide our struggles, I think we're also missing the opportunity to make the most of our prayers for each other. How often do we ask other Christians to pray for the sin that we're struggling with? And how often do we pray for each other's growth in holiness and godliness? And you don't need to know everyone's private struggles to pray for each other to grow in holiness. All you really need is a list of names and a list of the fruit of the Spirit. And how often do we pray for each other to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? What do you think would happen if we came back together as church with that as more of a priority, committed to praying for each other to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Not just to pray for people when they're sick, or when they've got a job interview, or when they've got some issue in their family, but to pray that we would grow in these new lives of freedom that God has given to us, listening to him, obeying him, enjoying him, and reminding each other of the Christ who's freed us from slavery to sin. Are you looking forward to the day when we can meet all together as a church without restrictions, sit where you like, shake hands with who you like? Are you looking forward to those 27 different pizza toppings? Well, how else can we celebrate that day? Well, by filling this building with excited talk about the Christ, our Passover Lamb, who's freed us from sin. By filling our minds with a concern for each other as we seek to grow in these new lives of freedom. And asking God to fill each of us with a hatred of that leaven, that sin that remains in our lives. The Lord has brought us out of slavery with a mighty hand. Let's keep celebrating that freedom together. Let's pray.